Okay, I have a question for you. How many of you know your neighbors, like at least 2 to 3 houses around you, or 2 to 3 apartments around you? You know that many of your neighbors. That's great. So I think sometimes today in our culture it's hard to know your neighbors, and I have to say I don't know many of my neighbors. But we lived on a cul-de-sac for 22 years, and there were 13 houses on our cul-de-sac. And I would say at any given time I probably knew at least 10 of the families that lived on our street. Now, we knew best the ones who lived nearest us, and we really were a community with the ones who lived very close to us. When they had a baby, I took food. When the wife had foot surgery, I took her to the doctor. When my husband had an eye problem, they mowed our yard. We watched out for their cat when they were out of town. They kept our dog. We cared for one another and supported one another as need be. And I thought about that street this week as I was thinking about community. Well, we're going to watch a little clip of a movie that is about a street very similar to our street, except in this case, the neighbors are very suspicious of some new neighbors who have moved in, although they have never bothered to meet these people. So if you will notice, particularly pay attention to what the teenage neighbor has to say as he describes the neighborhood to his girlfriend. I don't know how many of you saw this movie, The Burbs, from very long ago. But if you notice, the teenage character is a bit detached from everybody else, but he is a people watcher. He is noticing everything that's going on. The Tom Hanks character, the teenager described him as not wanting to believe there was anything wrong because he might have to deal with it if there were something really wrong next door. And then Tom Hanks' friend delights to cast suspicion on everything, and he does believe the worst. I mean, he's your typical gossip. There has to be something wrong over there, and let me tell you why. And then the Bruce Dern character is treating the whole thing like a battle. We'll attack the neighbors if we have to. The problem is sometimes our church community is just like this community, and that's not good. We gossip about one another. We like to believe the worst about one another. Or we just like to watch everything go wrong so we can enjoy watching others without really participating ourselves. Or maybe we're just ready to attack. If somebody does something, I'm just going to attack them. And all too often, that's what our church communities are like. And maybe you've been part of that kind of situation before. On the other hand, going back to our runner theme, we have a picture of a group of runners up here. And what these groups do is train together. They share their expertise. They encourage one another when things grow hard. They're there to lift up one another when need be. They are there to make sure that every runner on their team makes it to the finish line. This is the way the church is to be in community. They're to be like these runners, not like the neighbors in the movie The Burbs. The Christian race can be tough, ladies. And the truth is, we will all encounter obstacles, and it will be hard some days, and there will be times when we want to quit, and there will be days we veer off of the course we're supposed to be on. And we need one another to help us. We need one another to help pick us up when we've fallen down, and to encourage us when the times grow hard, and to say, I think you veered off course. Let's run this way with me. Come with me, and we'll do it together. That's why we believe in small groups here at Northwest Bible Church. It's because we're to be that kind of community to one another. That's the reason we have small groups in our women's Bible study. It's because you are to be that kind of community with one another. As we try to find expertise for the Christian life, we share God's word together, don't we? Because we know that's where the expertise, but we also have women of all generations together so that the older can share their life experiences with the younger and say, God is faithful. He will see you through. He has seen me through these years. And I can tell you that his promises are sure. And so although each of us has a unique race, we run together, helping one another and encouraging one another along the road. We live out the presence of Jesus in a community together. We are his voice, his hands, and his feet to one another. In a tangible way, he lives his presence to one another through us. Let's look at John 14, 15 to 20. As we think about the presence of Jesus in community. Now, Jesus spoke these words the night before his death, and he was speaking to his disciples. And he said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot accept because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he resides with you and will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me because I live, you will live too. You will know at that time that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you." Jesus promised his Spirit would come, and Jesus' Spirit is his presence in us, and we're to live out the presence of his Spirit. If Jesus truly lives within those of us who believe in him, then every place we go, there is a special, tangible presence of Jesus being lived out through us. As you go to work each morning, yes, God is everywhere, and he is already there in your workplace. But when you come in with his presence within you, there is a special tangible presence of Jesus. He wants to live out his presence through you to those around you. When you interact with your children's friends, you can be that tangible presence of Jesus in their lives. When you come here on Wednesday night, you can be the tangible presence of Jesus in the lives of the other women in your group, and they can be that presence in your life. That is how Jesus planned it. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We live out Jesus' life because he lives through and in us. That means that living his presence means that we're determined to live, to love as he loved us. We're determined to love as he loved us because of his presence in us. And we see this in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus stressed a new community, a community that was would be founded by him, and it would exhibit his love for one another. And that love would be measured by how much he loved us, selflessly, sacrificially. That's the kind of love we're to have for one another. And he says, this is what's going to prove that you're my followers. You're going to look like me when you love other people. How is it possible to love as Jesus loved? Well, it's possible because he lives within us, and he is the one who loves others through us. So we live out his presence by depending on his power and love within us. We don't depend on ourselves. We depend on him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." This Spirit is the Holy Spirit living in us. He is the one who gives us the power to love others. He is the one who gives us the love to love other people. We're not depending on ourselves. When we do, we will fail, but when we depend on him, he can show the love he wants to give to other people through us. So what does it look like specifically, maybe more practically, to love the church community as Jesus did? Well, that kind of love is detailed throughout the New Testament in a series of instructions that were given. And I'm calling them the one another commands because they say do this, do that to one another. That details what that love is going to look like. So we're going to look at these, and we're not going to look up all the scriptures because we really don't have the time, but we're going to write the gist of them down on your handout. The first one another, after the command to love one another, the next one is in Romans 12:10, where we're told to honor one another eagerly. Honor one another eagerly. The word honor in the Greek means to value something for what it's worth. So what we are being told here is that I am to value you for what you're worth. What did Jesus value at? The cost of his own death. He gave his own life for you. That's how much he values you, and I am to value you that same way. We are to eagerly value one another and honor one another, and that means everybody in the church. Even those that I look at and I think, well, you're not pulling your weight. You're not doing anything. Look at your life. I mean, it's hard to even see that you're much of a believer, you know. We are to value that person because Jesus did. Not because of what we perceive their value to be, but because of the value Jesus gave them. We also live out Jesus' love and community as we build up one another. Paul uses the term build metaphorically in both Romans 14:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And instead of building an actual building, we are erecting spiritual value in the lives of others. And we saw Paul do this in your lesson. He built up believers by making sure they understood the truth. He built up believers by encouraging them. He built up believers by exhorting them to turn and repent of things that they needed to turn and repent of. He built them up when he recognized the work that they had done for the Lord. He encouraged them in their faith. Living out Jesus' love also means that we serve one another. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, serve one another. But in this context, he's talking about the fact that we're free in Christ, but we give up our freedom to serve others. We love others enough by giving up our rights for them. And you study this in your homework. You're making sure that your actions don't put a stumbling block before other believers. For example, if I knew that you were struggling with debt, you were really trying to get out of debt, I really shouldn't try to convince you to go shopping with me to help me pick something out, should I? No, that is putting a stumbling block before you. I need to look out for you and realize I need to give up being able to get you to help me pick out something for your sake, but not for my sake. We're also called to carry one another's burdens in Galatians 6:2. And the word literally means really to pick up a weight and carry it. And we do this when we pray for other women. We do this when we give to those in need. We do this when we weep for the people who weep. The next command about living out the presence of Jesus is to bear with one another. Bear with one another. That word means to endure or to forbear. Those of you who were with us in the fall, we studied forbearance in the life of Abigail. She showed how to forbear because she had a very difficult husband. Forbear means to endure or to put up with, is the way that the Bible in basic English says. You're putting up with somebody that may not even deserve it. The New American Standard translates Ephesians 4:2 as showing tolerance for one another. It is not retaliating, not giving the person what they deserve, but forbearing. Also, in living out the presence of Jesus, Ephesians 4:25 tells us to speak truth with one another. Now, in the context, it's not talking about the truth of the gospel or the truth about God. It is this particular command in Ephesians deals more with being truthful about someone's life, confronting them if they're moving in the wrong direction away from God's best for them. That's part of what it means to love someone. And, you know, those of us who are mothers, we know that we don't just allow our children to do anything they want to do. If I love my child, I don't let them run wild. I don't let them do anything they want. I don't let them eat anything they want to eat. Because that's not caring for them. That's not the best for them. The same is true in the community of faith. To truly love somebody means that I love you enough to say, you're headed in a bad direction. God's best is something else, because I love you enough to tell you that. The next one another includes several ideas. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness, forgiveness, compassion. Being in the midst of a community that shows those things to love to one another is very different from what you see in the world. And that kind of community really brings Jesus' presence. And I think it attracts other people because it's so different. And really, all of these things are that different if we really lived out the presence of Jesus. In Ephesians 5:21, we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those of you who are married have probably heard this in relationship to marriage, because some marriage verses come very quickly after this. But it's not just about marriage. It's about all relationships in the community of the church. We're to listen to one another. And basically what that means is I give up my right to win in the situation. I say, I don't need to win this. We'll go your way. We'll do it your way. It's okay if we don't take my advice and do it my way. And I think that moves us right into our next verse, Philippians 2:3, which says, treat one another as more important than yourself. This command precedes those verses that talk about how Jesus humbled himself by coming to earth and dying on the cross for us. He put us before himself. He is the prime example of how to do that. And we are to give up what we want to treat other people and what they need as more important than what we need. According to Colossians 3:16, we're also to teach and exhort one another with all wisdom. Now, this Greek word for exhort can mean instruction, warning, or admonition. What it literally means is putting something in somebody's mind. So when I teach you the truth of the scripture, I'm putting it in your mind. When I encourage you, I put encouragement in your mind. When I warn you about a possible action, I put that in your mind. So exhortation includes all those aspects. It's always urging someone forward in some way. And then similarly, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says to encourage one another. But this is a different word. The word encourage here is not the same word that we just saw, exhort. They're similar in some ways. But this one means to comfort and strengthen by means of consolation. It can also include admonition and some of these other things, but it emphasizes that comfort more than the other verse. So part of how we encourage one another and move people forward is comforting them, giving them consolation when they need it. We give them comfort when they grieve, when things are going hard for them. And then the next one says, in sort of a different way, what we've already seen, pursue what is good for one another and for all in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Really, what we're seeing in all of these is that over and over and over we're seeing that loving other people means that we basically be more concerned about other people than ourselves. We put the needs of other people before ourselves. We pursue what's best for other people. In James 5:16, we have another one of these. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You know, if Jesus is present in us, he's present in the other believers we gather with. And I think there's something real positive about confessing to one another. And we very rarely do it, I think, in evangelical circles. But we should, because when I confess my sins, I am letting you hold me accountable to repent from that. How are you doing with that, Kay? Yes, we confess to God. He's the only one that can forgive us. But that other person can help us truly turn away and follow another direction. And we need to do this much more often. And we need to hold each other accountable much more often than we do. And we also see that we, as we pray for one another, that that is part of carrying one another's burdens. And, you know, we have to take seriously those commitments to pray for one another. I mean, I think you're like me. If I have a prayer need and I share it with you, I'm really hoping you're going to pray for me. I mean, I need your prayers. I give you that really as a gift because I need it. And your gift back to me is that you commit to do it. Well, you know you feel that way about your own prayer request. The problem is the person across the table feels the same way. And are we really fulfilling those commitments that we made to pray for them? We have to do that. We're called to pray for one another out of love because Jesus calls us to do that. The next command in living out Jesus' love is in 1 Peter 4:9, where it says, show hospitality to one another. The word for hospitality suggests being a friend to a stranger. We're to show that to one another. We are to become Jesus' hands, giving food and clothing and shelter to those who need it. The final one another is in 1 Peter 4:10, which says to serve one another. Now, in this context, it's talking about serving with your spiritual gifts. The word serve literally means to serve as a slave. I am to be your slave with my gifts. I am to use my gifts for your benefit, not for myself. We're here, and we're all to shoulder part of the load in the church. Each one of us is to use our gifts to carry our part of the kingdom of God together. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, going through this whole list is really pretty overwhelming. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. This is tough. And I started thinking, how do you really do this? And I thought the answer isn't to carry that handout with you the rest of your life and say, how am I doing on these? The answer is that it's Jesus through us doing this. And so as I walk closely with him each day, and I walk into those situations with other people, and I'm truly listening to what he wants me to do, he's going to say, forbear with that person, Kay. Forgive that person. Love that person. Serve her right now. Be her slave. Pray for her. Whatever he shows us. And then he gives us the power and the love to follow through with what he shows us to do. Just as a runner has to have a community of other runners around her, we are dependent on each other. We have to be there for one another if we're going to make it to the finish line. I remember the first small group that I ever had this kind of community with. I was a young mom. There was a widow who was, I thought she was ancient. She probably really wasn't. But you know, she was retired, and she was a widow. There were a couple of women who were empty nesters. There were a number of women who had school-age children. And then there were a few of us who had little kids, like I did, little preschoolers. And that group made such an impact on my life. Because those women who had been walking with the Lord a long time shared those life experiences with us. And they would say, honey, it's going to be okay. Your kids will make it out of kindergarten. You know, sometimes you just need to hear those things. Your child will be out of diapers. Don't worry. It's going to happen. You know, or I know this crisis seems like you're not going to make it through, but you will. God will see you to the other side. We had that. And when things were hard, they encouraged me. And they just were so wonderful. And I honestly thought about this today. I thought, I don't know if I would be up here today without that group of women, because I had them so early in my Christian walk. And they probably turned me in a direction that I might not have gone in otherwise. God put them in my life the same way he put those women in your group in your life. And they put you, he put you there to influence them. And we kind of have to hang together, ladies. We really do. And I hope that what I just described, with a group that really prays for you and loves you and cares for you, no matter what, they see your flaws, they love you anyway. I hope that's what your groups are becoming. And if you haven't felt that in your group, you're the person that needs to step up and start changing it. You're the person who needs to step up and start loving the other women in this kind of way. And model that for the rest of them. Now, this is what we're going to do. I want you to take your hand out with all the one another's listed. And I'm going to give you a couple of minutes really to yourself between you and God. I want you to read back through all of them in God's presence silently. And I want you to ask him what he is saying to you. Is there one particular one another that he's bringing to your heart and saying, I want you to keep this at the forefront of your mind this week as you walk with me. You may want to look it up in your Bible and look at the context. But just spend some time. Let God speak to you about Jesus' presence being lived through you to other people. And then I'll come back and pray for us. I hope as you go forth the rest of this week that you'll keep whatever God showed you at the forefront of your mind, how he wants to show his love through you this week to other people. I know those of you who come to church here, you know that our theme for this year is Jesus, we want what you want. And as I have really mulled over that and prayed over that over the last couple of months, the thing he keeps impressing on me is he wants me to look more like him this year. He wants me to start looking a whole lot more like him. And that's loving people in these ways that we've talked about tonight. And, you know, I was just thinking while y'all were looking at the verses, most of your groups have a lot of women who aren't here. And some of them we know exactly where they are, but there are some who just aren't coming anymore. And, you know, I'm not saying this so we have a bunch of people here at Bible study, but is there somebody that maybe you need to serve by just calling her this week and saying, I just wanted to see how you were doing. Whether you come back to Bible study or not is not really the issue. But just to care and love for somebody who is part of your group and may not be connected anywhere else. Is there anybody checking on that person? Is there anybody loving her? We all need that. We all need others caring for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this isn't something that we just have to grit our teeth and figure out how to do. But as we spend more time with you, as we spend time in your word knowing what Jesus was really like, and as his presence lives in us, we just live out that presence as we walk with him. Thank you for showing us what his love looks like through the Gospels and through these commands like these that we've looked at tonight. We do want to be the kind of community that really shows forth to the world the presence of Jesus. Help us to do that. Thank you for your spirit within us that gives us the power and love. Thank you for these women. I do pray that each small group here would truly be this kind of community to one another and that they would reach out to others, because I can't think of anything that would draw people to you more than seeing this kind of real-life community lived out. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you love us despite the fact we don't show this all the time. Thank you for your grace that draws us onward to maturity. I pray that each one of us here tonight will be more like Jesus and look more like Jesus in the coming months, so that even people will say, you're different. Thank you for your power and your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.